It is good to be together here today to worship the Lord, to seek His face, to pray to Him, to sing praise to His name, and now to open His Word together. I invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes, which just comes after Proverbs, and we will read together chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. And while you turn to the pages to Ecclesiastes, I just bring you warm greetings from your daughter church, Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church in Dubois. Okay, let's read the Word of God together. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ears filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This ends the reading of God's word. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer to ask for understanding, wisdom, and conviction from His word in our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, which is true, which is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is infallible in all it teaches for faith and life. And now, Lord, we pray that You open our hearts that we may believe, our eyes that we may see, our minds that we may understand. Through Him who gave His life for us, Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. These are strong words, and many people have wondered, what is the book of Ecclesiastes doing in the Bible, really? To tell us that everything is meaningless. By the way, the translation of the New International Version I would prefer here is, it says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, I think it comes a bit closer to what the original is saying. It is empty. The word in the Hebrew means a vapor, like smoke, which goes out into the air and which you don't see anymore. And so, very strongly so, the teacher in Jerusalem, the king over Jerusalem, is speaking to our hearts. Now, some have been so offended by the way he speaks that they have said, and I'm not saying that this is true, but they have said this is the inspired writing, you know, all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, of uninspired thinking. How in the world could the Holy Spirit inspire someone to write down what is not of him, what is not of the Holy Spirit? And yet I believe that here it is the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and which is here for our instruction and also for our examination of ourselves. You have to remember that here Solomon is at the peak, or probably at the end of the peak of his kingdom. And Israel is at the peak of its prosperity. Israel is still one kingdom. After the death of Solomon, Israel is going to split into two parts, 10 kingdoms in the north, 2 kingdoms in the south, and they will war against each other for a long time until they go into captivity, and the southern part also goes into captivity. But right now, they have everything going for them. Solomon himself can take pride in the fact that he built the temple of God. Imagine that. It took years to build that temple, and now the temple is there in Jerusalem. He also built himself a wonderful palace, and all that is covered with gold. All that is a display of wealth and power. He also is the wisest man. At least he says so, and he's right, that God has given him a wisdom which is far above all the wisdom of those who were before him in Jerusalem. He's rich. He's just the gold he receives as king is 666 talents of gold every year. And if you count that, I checked the price of gold, it oscillates around $1,200 an ounce. That would be about $790 million. Money? No problem. He has gold beyond understanding. And also, he sought pleasure. He tried to, and I'm not saying that he was doing it right, but he tried to drink, he tried to eat, he tried to have festivities. And on top of that, 700 wives. I mean, that, how could he have good time with every one of them? It's hard to consider. And if that's not enough, 300 concubines. Unbelievable, almost. And yet, he says, empty, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. By the way, when the translation I read from Vanity of Vanities says that in that way, it is the way in Hebrew to say the greatest. You know, the Holy of Holies was the most holy. The Vanity of Vanities is the most empty. It is the most empty thing. And yet, it still goes on in the world today. I just want to mention, I saw that on the internet, I was surprised. There is a man whose name is Zion Chen in Bakton, in Mizoram State, in India. And this man has 39 wives. It's far short from what Solomon had, but he has 39 wives. 94 children, 33 grandchildren, 14 daughters-in-law, 26 sons-in-law. You would think he's satisfied. He has all he's looking for. Not at all. He wants to come to the United States for what purpose? To find more wives. So once you're on the roll, you cannot stop it. It just keeps going. And in a sense, what we have to see for the book of Ecclesiastes is three words. Under the sun. And that's what Solomon is doing here. He says everything is vanity or empty under the sun. And I believe this is right. This is true. If we limit ourselves to this world under the sun, the Hebrews saw that above the sun there was the heavens, and the third heaven was the dwelling of God himself. If you limit yourself to under the sun, it doesn't make sense. This world is cruel, unjust, empty, and you cannot find satisfaction in this world. Solomon is speaking strong words, but I believe he has a purpose, and that purpose is to make a strong point. He is known for his judgments and his wisdom. And one day, two women came to him. He was the Supreme Court of Israel at the time, and they had a quarrel. These two women were prostitutes, and they were living in the same house. You may remember the story. They both had a baby, but one night, one of the women accidentally smothered her child, who died. And in the night, she went over to the other woman who had the live baby. She took the live baby to herself, and she put her dead baby in the arms of the other woman. In the morning, when the woman who had the dead baby with her looked at the baby carefully, she realized one thing. That baby was not her baby. So they started quarreling. "This is my baby. The live baby is my baby." And the other one said, "No, no, no. Your baby is dead. I have the live baby." And that brought them to the court, to Solomon, for a judgment. And Solomon, to make his judgment, ordered a sword to be brought. And he ordered the live baby to be cut into two, in other words, to be killed, and each half given to each lady. Now, of course, the real mother of the live baby was horrified. They said, "No, no, no, don't kill the baby. Give it to her. Let the baby live." And the other woman, who had the dead baby in reality, she said, "No, no, no, this baby will be neither to you nor to me. Cut it in half." And Solomon said, "Don't touch the baby. The mother of the baby is the one who pleaded for his life." So he showed a fantastic wisdom. But the way he brought out the truth was with a very strong statement, which was unbearable. "Kill the live baby." "No, no, no." This indeed brought out the heart of the real mother to cry out for the salvation of her baby. And then the king said, "Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is the mother." So Solomon is somehow making a strong statement in order to elicit the response. And I believe that in the book of Ecclesiastes, again and again, he makes strong statements which for us appear false. This world is not meaningless. God created this world. But what he's trying to do here is to show that if you look at the world just under the sun, if you just look at this natural world and you try to make sense out of it, you cannot. It is meaningless. It makes no sense. Solomon himself tried to find meaning, and I believe that he himself was guilty. He said, "I searched with my heart," that's in chapter 2, verse 3, "I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of men to do under heaven during the few days of their life." So he himself tried to experiment, even with wine. And you know, today we know that wine is behind lots of miseries and accidents and death on the roads, and also drugs, the opioid crisis. People want to find out a meaning and a purpose because they are hurting. I remember once I was talking to a lady in our county jail, and she said to me, "I'm doing drugs to numb myself. Because she's hurting." And so I said, "Why are you hurting?" She couldn't explain to me. But I believe she had no reason, no purpose, no hope in her own life. She was living under the sun and had no hope and no purpose. And so my prayer for her is that one day she, or if she has not already found that hope, to find it in God, because He is the one who gives us the hope. Solomon also complains, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. He realizes that death puts the end of life, and all I possess goes to my heirs. Did he forget that he received everything he had from his father David? Well, men cannot find satisfaction in this world if he limits himself to this world under the sun. And work also is a pain. Solomon here in the first chapter says that the wind blows to the north, comes down to the south, goes back to the north. The sun comes up in the east, goes down in the west, comes back up in the east. And he's showing that if we limit ourselves to this world, we are caught in a kind of a merry-go-round, going on, with no end in sight and no goal, no purpose. That's indeed what happens if we limit ourselves to this world. We're kind of going, and life becomes a pain and a chore, and it becomes misery, because there is no reason or anything to look forward to. Now, we want to look first at how did the turning away from God occur. The book of Ecclesiastes was not written for the pagans out there. It was written for the people of Israel, for the people of God. That was the purpose. So the people of God took the wrong turn at some point and find themselves empty or meaningless in their path. Well, we have to go back just a few decades and see where they went wrong. If you remember, when they came out of Egypt, Moses brought them to the land. Almost, he didn't go into the promised land, but Joshua took them into the promised land. And after Joshua was gone, the people of Israel turned away from God, and God sent a judge, and another judge, and another judge, and he brought them to himself again. And the last judge was Samuel. And Samuel was hoping to put his sons in the position of judge, but the people said no. All the elders gathered in 1 Samuel 8, 4 through 5, and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Like all the nations. That's what they wanted. They wanted to have a king which would protect them, which would rule them, which would give them safety and security like all the other people on the earth. Because the other nations, they had kings. And these kings had an army at the ready, and they could go and fight to protect the country. And so they wanted to have a king. And Samuel was not pleased with that request. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. That's the beginning. They don't want God to be their king. They want to have a king like all the other nations. They want to go after the wisdom under the sun. They want to look around and say, this is what they have. We want it too. And by doing that, they are rejecting God as their king. And that's the beginning of the problems we will see. Israel will go on a roll with the king, but on a roll downhill. And this is now what we have seen in the book of Ecclesiastes. The king is there. He has a mighty army, lots of wealth, millions of dollars in income, plus 700 wives, and he is not happy. And he comes to realize that this world by itself does not satisfy. He cannot find peace in this world. When Samuel gave the king to Israel, he said to them, "He will take your male servants and female servants, and the beast of your young men, no, the best of your young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will make the tenth of your flock, and you shall be his slaves." Samuel warned them, if you want a king, a monarch, and you leave out God, you're going to be oppressed by that king. He will never have enough from you. And indeed, Israel was heavily taxed and heavily grieved. They had to go to serve the king in the quarries to cut out the stones. They had to fight for the king. And little by little, this became a heavy load. If you want to have security under the sun, it will become expensive, heavy. It will be crushing. And when Solomon died, the people came to his son, Rehoboam, and they said to him, "Now, whereas my father lay..." They asked for him to relieve the pressure they had to work under and the crushing load which the king was putting over them. And the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, said, "Whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So Rehoboam does not want to give relief. He wants to have more. He wants to control the people of Israel even with a harsher approach, with a harsher way to use them. And that brought about the split. Then the northern 10 tribes said, "We are not going to serve Rehoboam. We are going to have our own king." And they gave to themselves a king, whose name was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam made things worse. He set up golden calves as God. And so people would not go to Jerusalem to worship the living God. They would go to the golden calves to worship their idols. And by the way, idols are nothing. Isaiah says it clearly. They are a work of nothing. If you go after an idol, you will find out that you get nothing. Because idols are a lie, and they are false gods, and they give you absolutely nothing. You serve them, and you get nothing from them. Because they are dead things. They are empty things. And so Solomon himself, now we come back to Solomon. Solomon himself was crushed himself by what he saw, and he wanted to wake up the people of Israel, and so he spoke strong words to them. Meaningless, most meaningless, empty, vanity. I try to avoid the word vanity, because today the word vanity means more the vain attitude of a man or of a woman, you know, vain, vanity of women who want to show how pretty they are, or men how strong they are. That's not the meaning of the word vanity here. What it means is empty. It's empty. It's empty. And so in many ways, we try to find meaning and purpose by our own means. We deceive ourselves. We trust false gods and false hopes. We trust our own works of righteousness. We hide behind our many activities. We numb ourselves with alcohol and drugs. We undertake dangerous activities. We resign ourselves to live in absolute void. Now, again, you may say, this is too strong to say. Well, I'm not saying that everyone does that in an absolute sense. But this addresses the church. The church does that as well. And in the church, we have that problem of drifting away from God, drifting away from His Word, drifting away from the truth. And in a sense, I believe this congregation here is here because there was a drift away from God, a drift away from the Word of God, and a drift away from who God is and our relationship with Him. And in the meantime, it becomes more and more empty. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to speak to a lady. Her name was Alberta. And she had had a hard youth. Her mother died when she was 12 years old. And her father was working in the oil business, so he was away from home sometimes for 2-3 weeks at a time on a field, on an oil field. And she, at the age of 12, had to get up her younger brother and sisters and get them to eat breakfast, put them on the school bus. In the evening, she had to get them back, feed them supper. And it was a hard life. And, you know, I felt for her. I felt at the age of 12, and her mother was gone, and her father was gone. And as she was lying on the hospital bed, dying of cancer, they gave her experimental drugs. And I don't know exactly what they were, but it caused her to have nightmares. And one nightmare which she shared with me was, she was at that farmhouse where she was young, and she was leaving the house, and she was looking into emptiness. She said it was absolutely empty around her. And of course, what we had to come together to understand is that you don't look at your youth to find the meaning and purpose of your life. You look to the Lord. You have to look to Him. He gives you the meaning and purpose of your life. And God had a purpose for her to be alone in her youth so that she may seek Him and find Him by faith. Well, we too want to have a world which is safe under the sun. We want to be able to trust our military. We want to trust science, technology, arts to give us answers to our questions. And we want them to give us a meaning and purpose for our lives. And the deep concern for the existence and life is still there in the heart. Some people now are requesting that when they die, their body be kept in a cryogenic vault. That's a very low temperature vault which freezes the body. And you know why? They hope that one day man will have found a way to resurrect or to give back life to the body, and they still hope that there will be under the sun life eternal. Well, no, it's not going to happen that way. Life eternal does not come through our means and through our ways under the sun. So now we want to go then to the true meaning and purpose of life and the true understanding of where we go. Solomon, interestingly enough, was a Messiah. He was anointed to be God. He was anointed to be a king of Israel by God. Solomon was also the son of David. But he did not have the power to deal with sin and its consequences and death. He was mortal himself. And Solomon was looking, and we see the book of Ecclesiastes in that sense, looking to the greater son of King David. And you guess who that is? It's Jesus of Nazareth. He was longing for the coming of Jesus of Nazareth. And his cries under the sun, without God, without the Son of God, this life is empty. It takes us nowhere. And you know, that's a good way to proclaim the gospel. Now, of course, people want to be busy and people who don't believe in Christ, they want to find meaning and purpose through their jobs, in their wealth, in their possessions, in their entertainment. They're just hiding. They're just hiding from the emptiness until it slams them into the face. And they will find out that, yes, indeed, life is empty under the sun. In chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, He says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So, even today, we have to trust God for giving the meaning and purpose of our lives, knowing that he knows, and that's our comfort. He knows where he's taking us. He knows why he has put us here. He knows what he's going to do with us. And he knows how he's going to do it, by giving his own, one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is how God is proceeding. He has given to us the thought of eternity. We want to have life forever. We don't want to die. We want to have life forever. But he has done it in such a way that we cannot find out now what he's going to accomplish. Yes, I agree that, and I have to say that in this world things are strange and not understandable. Right now, one of our missionaries has a son in Children's Hospital in Philadelphia dying of leukemia. Why? Well, God knows. I don't understand. But I trust that God knows what he's doing with this little boy. Yes, there are children who die before they are born. There are children who die in young age. And sometimes there are parents who die when their children are not yet grown up. Yes, there are wars, there are terrible things occurring in this world. But the hope is God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing through Jesus Christ. And that's why we have come together today, confessing that we believe in him, that we trust in him, but that we don't have all the answers yet. We don't know exactly what God is going to do in the end, how he's going to do it. We know what he's going to do. The book of Revelation tells us the victory and the triumph of Jesus Christ. But how it's going to work out, we look to him every day, every Lord's day, and forever. Solomon himself, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, says, "Fear God and obey his commandments." He's back on his feet now. He understands that our purpose is to fear God, trust him, and to obey his commandments. Jesus himself said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you." Jesus also expects us to do what he has commanded us to do. And he will come to take us, and he will show us what the real purpose of our lives are. Each one of us, we have a purpose. We may not quite understand fully how it works out. And at times, I will say, we will go through the experience of emptiness. It happens. I went through it once, to waking up from a nap, and having that same feeling, as I mentioned, from Alberta, empty. I had the feeling that the world was empty, completely empty. Yeah, we go astray. And I had to fall back on my feet and say, no. This world is not empty. God rules over this world. God has the answers. God is taking us where he wants us to be. It is a matter of faith. We must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek his face, trusting that he knows the end from the beginning. He knows where we're going. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Today, we see in a mirror, dimly, in a mirror of the old days, which was a piece of polished metal. You could hardly see anything in there, but you could see something dimly. It's not like the mirrors we have today, which are made with silver, and which are very clear, where you can see all the details. But today we see dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as he, as I have been fully known. And that day, there will be no more questions. There will be no more statement about emptiness in this world. God will be all in all. Jesus Christ will be all in all. Praise to his name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your truth, for your word which is truth, for the book of Ecclesiastes. And Lord, indeed, we are shocked and yet we turn to you. You have given us your word for our edification, for our correction, and for our life. And so, Lord, we pray that you build us in our faith in you, even today, as we look at you, as we look to you above the sun, as we look to you, our God, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.